following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm excited about where we're going today. Mark your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read from there in just a moment. And let me start just by saying this, okay? There are two kinds of people in the world, and probably two kinds of people in this room today. It's true wherever you go. There are people that are lost, and there are people that are found. There are people that are saved and people that are unsaved. Put it this way, there are people who love Jesus, people that don't, people that are following him, and people that aren't yet following him. Now, there are so many ways to talk about and so many different angles to come from when you're talking about God's plan for the church and who we are. But for those who aren't followers of Jesus yet, I just have this one thing, most importantly, to say to you today. Get to Jesus quickly. Get to him as quickly as you can. I didn't say join the local church. I said come to the Christ, come to the Son of God who laid his life down on a cross so your sins could be forgiven so that you could have fellowship with God. One of the most profound things I heard yesterday at our Pursuit Conference was from Pastor Ray Johnson, Houston Ray Johnson from Texas. He said Jesus didn't die just to forgive us of our sins. He didn't die just to take our sins away. He died on the cross to take our sins away so we could have fellowship with God. That was the primary reason he came, to restore us to God. So come to Christ. Call upon him. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say they will come under consideration and maybe God will save you. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, turning from their sin, turning to the Savior, he will save them. But let's spend our time today talking about what about those who are declared genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that in the context of these three words: rescued, committed. What's that last one? Connected. Let's say them together. Rescued, committed, connected. Let's stand together with our Bibles open to Ephesians, and let's read that passage first. And then the next passage will be up on the screen, and we'll read it from the same translation together. So here's what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. He said, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would be with us today as we talk about the fact of the rescue of your Son over us and how important it is that we walk committed to the Son of God and connected with each other. So, Father, our hearts are open. We want to learn because we want to grow. And so we ask you to help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat and look at the screen and read with me one more passage. Let's read. Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 25, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Congratulate yourself. Here you are, all assembled together. Did you know you obeyed the word when you came here? Okay, read that last part again. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, here we are. And first of all, what I said we're going to talk about is being rescued. And I don't know if you noticed, but the both passages we just read from speak into this at this theme of our rescue. When God saved us, when we could not save ourselves, in Ephesians it says, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You didn't sneak into the kingdom. You're in. Now you're a part of the family. You've been rescued. In Hebrews, it says, our hearts and our bodies have been cleansed, cleansed by the blood and washed by the word of God. And so the rescue has taken place one by one and soul by soul. That's how you got saved. And who did it? Well, God did it. And it tells us in these terms, it says he did it by his grace. You're saved by the grace of God. Now, you could believe in God all your life long and call upon him for all of eternity, and you would not be able to be saved if God didn't extend the gift of salvation to you. But he did. We're saved by the grace of God. What's the other side of the same coin? We're saved by grace through faith. And the second thing is important. It's just as important as the grace of God. The grace of God saves us, and we're justified by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. If those two don't happen, you're not saved. It's not just because grace was extended, it's because you received it. The next thing is, really, it's talking about what's been accomplished by that. The moment you receive the grace of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, I love this. I was adopted into the family of God. I was redeemed. That means the price was paid for me. I couldn't pay my own ransom. He paid it for me. He redeemed me, and I stand forgiven. Is anybody excited about that, about being forgiven? Well, what do we normally do? How do we normally respond when somebody says joy box? Woo! But it's usually a little louder than that. Joy box one more time. Yeah. So how many of you are excited about being forgiven? Joy box. Yes. Okay. Don't make me say joy box too many times a day. It thrills my heart to know that God loved me enough to redeem me, to adopt me, and to forgive me so I can stand here like we sang earlier, free of my shame, free of the guilt, set free because of what Jesus did. And I got to put it this way to you as well. This whole thing about being rescued means that I have been loved beyond human reason. It doesn't make sense that God would love someone like me. And if you think, oh, no, Pastor Bill, you don't know me that well. There's no reason why God should love a scoundrel like I was. I'm less of a scoundrel than I was, but I'm still not worthy of that salvation. It's all his grace. Do you ever have those moments where you look at the man in the mirror and you say, it still amazes me, Lord, why would you love me? It's because God is love, and that's what God does. We've been loved beyond reason. So we've been rescued, and now we're committed to him. Further on in the Hebrews passage, the writer says this, so hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the commitment part of it. The writer says, hold on tightly to the one who is holding on to you. Abide in him. Get a grip on the one who's got a grip on you. Both those grips are important if I'm going to grow up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got to hold fast. So here's how I want to break this down on the committed side of things. I'm committed to Jesus. And it really is like Peter said to Jesus when he turned to his disciples and said, everybody else is leaving me. Aren't you guys leaving too? And don't you love Peter? He just said, where would we go? Lord, where would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? You're it for us, Jesus. We're not going anyplace. There's no desire for us to escape from you. We are with you. We're committed to you. Caught once, there was a book by Norman Grubb. Don't you wish your name was Norman Grubb? Isn't that a gnarly name? Just a Norman Grubb. He was a gnarly missionary and a great writer. And one of his greatest titles, I didn't read the whole book, but I got the gist of it. How many of you buy books by title? You think, oh, I got to have that. I just got to have that title. I just want to see that title. One of my favorite titles is by Jerry Cook, and it's to leaders. And the title is A Few Things I Learned After I Knew It All. And love that. Love that title. One of my favorite titles, I've got it on my shelf where I can see it every day, Famous Jerks of the Bible. And there's a lot of jerks in the Bible. There really were. But the title of Norman Grubb's book was Once Caught, No Escape. Once caught by Christ, no escape, and certainly no desire to escape. But the point here in committed is it's the beginning of this process of sanctification from my side. Now, God has set me apart, but I also need to live a sanctified life where I am set apart for him. And I let my love for him be the filter of everything that I will allow into my life on purpose. Stuff will come in, but if I have a decision to make, it's going to go through the filter of I love Jesus enough to let that in, or I love him too much to let that in. And that's the sanctification process by which we become more and more like Jesus. The third thing here is this. It's me taking responsibility for my growth. We talked about that when we were going through the letter to the Philippians. But it all boiled that in itself. That all boils down to this, committing myself to healthier life habits in all of these different areas, spiritual, physical, and relational. I need to live a different way. Now, we all live by habits. You've got a routine. You're usually on the road at a certain time to get to work so you can stop at the caffeine store before you get there and pick up the bagel and smear the cream cheese on it and come sliding in right under the time where you're supposed to be there. You've got rhythms in your day, a time when you shut off the light and stuff that you eat. And the whole point of this committed process, sanctification, is that I want to start making healthier life decisions. I want to have better patterns and better rhythms and establish better habits for my life so that I come to the end of my life and there's less wasted life. There's less wasted time and less wasted resources. And I find that I can look back and say, oh, wow, I didn't throw it all away. I invested in things that really mattered. Yesterday at the Pursuit Conference, Pastor Brian Broderson was talking about this passion that he has, this thing he reminds himself of, that he wants to stand before Jesus and have Jesus say, what you want? Have him say, well done, a well-invested life. He doesn't want to stand before the Lord and hear him say something like, oh, I had so much more for you, Brian. If only you would have submitted to me. I had so much more I wanted to do through your life. And I want that same thing. I don't want to waste my life. That's why I put physical there in the middle. And I'm not trying to meddle in anybody else's life but mine right here. The reason I want to exercise and I want to eat right, which means a whole lot less processed sugar in my diet, I got to get that stuff out of there somehow. But the reason is not just because I want to be fit, I want to be fit for my King. I want to be in shape so that he can use me as much as he wants to use me. And it doesn't have everything to do with this, but I don't want to be just wasted and wrung out at the end of a 9 o'clock service where I just have to find some place to fall down and be over it all. I want to come to the end of a 9 o'clock service and say, give me another one. Let's do this again. Be nice if there were people here to do that with. But even more important than that, I want to run into my day and say, what's next, Lord? Because I'm ready. I'm ready to keep going. I know I am a little bit like the Energizer Bunny. I'm a lot like that. I don't know how to rest very well, and I need to learn how to do that. But I want to live fit so that Jesus can get more out of me. Anybody else with me on that? I hope that's true for you too. By the way, we're talking about commitment. You don't really have to tell anybody what you're committed to. They will know what you're committed to, especially if they can hang out with you for a while. Oh, they're going to know what you're committed to. Now, I there's no way I can't go to this here in the middle of September. Because it usually starts here in somewhere in July. And it's usually the Pittsburgh Steelers fans that are the first to wear their colors. I don't know what it is about these Pittsburgh people. But they wear their colors first, and then usually the cheeseheads show up, and that's the best cheesehead picture I could find. It says nothing about Trump. I don't know how Trump got on a cheesehead. Hey, maybe there is. No, there's not a connection there. But sooner or later, the Bengals fans will come out of the closet. Do you notice they don't look nearly as happy? It's probably opening day, and they probably just lost their opening game again, and they're saying to one another, of course, here we are. Now listen, Bengals fans do wear their colors, but they also keep a punch card for their many frequent visits to their therapist, about usually on Tuesday or Wednesday, and most of them own some kind of stock in Kleenex tissue as well, because we spend a lot of time drying our tears away, even though we pray a lot for Pittsburgh. We pray that they'll lose every game. But God doesn't seem to answer my prayers. And they, even when they have a crushing loss, which is not nearly often enough, they come out of it wearing their colors like nothing happened. You know why? They're committed. They're committed. People will know what you were committed to. And here's the point in this. Back to the point. Please, Pastor Bill, get back to the point. Rescue calls for commitment. When someone has done for you what Jesus did, well, how can you not be committed to him? But that commitment also leads to connection, and that's where we want to spend the rest of our time here today. Connected. Look at it up here on the screen, in Ephesians and Hebrews, the two passages we read, it says this about the connected aspect of this. You are fellow citizens. You belong to the same country now. You're members of God's household. That means you're brothers and sisters. It says you're fitted. You're being fitted and built together. Every time I say those two words side by side, I think about a friend of ours, Ted Barker, who is from Melbourne, Australia. Wonderful man. One of our first friends when we moved back there in 91. And when we got there, Ted was in the process of building a house, another house. This house he was building inside the garage of the house that he lived in. And it wasn't a tiny house. It was a big house. But he was building it with post and beam construction. And so in his house, month after month after month, he'd drag in another chunk of like a 10 by 10 or a 12 by 12 beam, and with his mallet and with his chisel, he would fit those beams and measure them and make sure that when he took them to the building site, they fit together like a beautiful puzzle. And they did. But the fitting was the first process, and the building was the next. And you are being fitted and built together for a beautiful temple in the Lord. Hebrews put it like this. In the connecting side of this, consider one another. In other words, get your eyes off yourself, look around the room, not in the rows, but in the circles, and stir up each other. Help each other to stay engaged in acts and deeds and words of love and assemble together. I love the fact that in this translation, it uses the word assemble, not just gather. They both work. And that might be what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But we think that because we filled up or have filled up a building, we've assembled. Well, by one definition, you have. But the other idea of assembling is to do what Ted Barker did. Take your fingers and go like this. Just fit those hands together. We're not just assembled in the way God wants to assemble us when you and I just get in the same room. It's when we get assembled in relationship and we get fitted together in relationship. It's like what happens when you bring that IKEA piece of furniture home that's in a big flat box and you go to work on that thing for a couple of hours and then you call the IKEA emergency line and said, get somebody out here who knows how to do this. And they assemble all of those parts. That's what being connected is all about. And it doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. We are connected to one another in Christ. And I want to look at it this way. To begin with, it happens the moment that you get saved. Whether you ever do anything about that connection or not, you are at that moment in the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's several levels of connection. This happens the moment you say yes to Jesus. You are born again into the family of God. Whether or not you like everyone in the family, and you certainly will never meet everyone in the family on this side of heaven, but they are in your family, in the family at the split second you said yes to Jesus Christ and called out upon him to wash your sins away and to lift that wretched guilt from you. You are connected to every saint who ever lived because of the blood of Jesus. How many of you ever did this? How many of you had a very, very, very best friend growing up? Let me see the hands of the guys who had a very, very, very best friend growing up. You look back and that's the name. How many of you guys, because girls didn't usually do this, you were such good friends that one day you said, hey, hey, hey. And you reached into your pocket, you took out your pocket knife. And you cut your hand a little bit or your thumb. Then you passed him the knife. He said, I ain't doing that. No, but he did. He took the knife and he cut himself and you put your you shook hands and with that blood mingled in the palm of your hand and you said, we're what? We're blood brothers. We're blood brothers. Can I just tell you, that's a stupid thing to do, to cut yourself and mingle your blood with somebody else, especially in this day and age. That's a powerful thing to say. But let me tell you something. I'm going to look you in the eyes and tell you what you are. Now, put up your hand if you're a follower of Jesus. You love Jesus. Look around the room. You know what you're looking at? Your blood brothers and your blood sisters, bound together by what Jesus Christ did by his blood for us. Now, you're in the family. Again, you look across the room and say, oh, do I have to be his blood brother or her blood sister? Yes, you do. You're bound together by the blood. And one day, at least in heaven, hopefully before, you will get along with one another. And you will really, truly love one another. Now, my kids were born into a family. And they were born connected. Obviously, Bethany, our firstborn, she was born connected to her whole tribe, not just mommy and daddy, but mommy's tribe and daddy's tribe. Those were all her people, as far back as it goes. And as every child came, they were connected to one another. It did take them a while to enjoy that fact that they were connected to one another. There were moments in the back seat of the car when they just did not get along with one another. But now they love each other. They would lay down their life for one another, no question about it. My sister, Mary Jo, who I deeply love, she's just such a, I love all my sisters. I'm so glad to be connected with them. But Mary Jo started, you know, looking around on Ancestry.com. That's dangerous to do. You know, be careful when you do that. You may not like everything that you find. And Mary found that it kind of confirmed with some of the things that our Uncle Joe discovered years ago, that we have poets in our lineage, and we have preachers in our lineage. We have criminals in our family. That did not surprise me. But we also have a fire captain from Urbana, Ohio, by the last name of Welsh. And we got a picture of him on his fire truck, but his fire truck was a fire buggy, and it was pulled by horses. It's way back in the 1800s. And so we've got an interesting lineage there. My uncle, when he was digging around, he found another Billy. It's the criminal in my past. I lived up to Billy the Kid's reputation, but Billy the Kid, William Bonney, is in our family way, way back there. He continued to look, and he found a Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Now, I like that one. I like a literary giant, a poet laureate in our family. But we're all connected in the family of God. And the first level of that connection is that static connection. Whether you do anything about it or not, this is your family. Whether you ever say to another person, let's have coffee, let's get to know one another. Why don't you and your wife join me and my wife, and we'll go out and just talk about our life and talk about Jesus and get to know each other. The static connection is okay, but here's the sad thing. A lot of Christians choose to never go past static connection. They know that they're saved, but they choose isolation instead of engagement. They still believe in Jesus, and they read their Bibles faithfully every day, and they pray. And they pray for missionaries maybe all over the world, but they never connect with anybody right where they are. They stay estranged from the family of God that they so desperately need. And that's one of the saddest things in all the world. Some stay estranged because of the fear of being hurt again, because they have a bad church experience and they don't want to go back to that place of hurt. I understand that. Some have isolated themselves out of spiritual pride because they look around and say, well, I'm too good to go to that church. I'm above those people. I understand things more than they do. And it's just spiritual pride that keeps them from connecting with just the simple saints of God, which I hope is us here. And some do it out of judgment. They come in for a while and they think, oh, all I see in here, you know what I see in here? I look around and, oh my goodness, look at all those what? All those hypocrites. And so they stay out as if God doesn't have a chair for one more hypocrite there in the house for them. Chairs are full of hypocrites. People, and a hypocrite isn't somebody who doesn't have everything down perfect. It's a person who's pretending like they do, but they don't. They're playing a game. They're wearing a mask. And certainly there are hypocrites in the church. But people stay away for all different kinds of reasons. They may see your flaws, but not their own. And so they just won't come in. Some, though, they go a little bit further than the static, and they connect online. And you know what? This is an interesting oddity in the generation that we live in. Almost every church, certainly every church that has online or, live stream, like we do all of our main services, you have more people watching through the camera than you do have in the house. Our congregation is much larger outside than it is inside. And, you know, and I'm fine with that. A lot of people are connected virtually because they're far away or they're not healthy and they can't get out. And I can't tell you how many people have said, thank you so much for having the live feed. And people that connect on the radio, but that's as far as they go. But it's a wonderful thing to have at least that point of connection. A lot of people have real online fellowship too. They're not in the same place, but they really do pray for one another, go online and do the Skype thing, and they get in sort of the multiple room together and share with one another. And okay, that's better than just static connection. But I think God wants to take us a step further, and that's the face-to-face. Most Christians do connect, thank God, in a local church family like you're connected here today, face to face. But the question is, here we go. How deeply are they connected? And I got to say this about us. How deeply are, what word do you think I'm going to say? You or we? I'm going to say we, because I'm a part of this too. How deeply are we connected to one another? Do we go any further than this kind of connection where you're sitting in the rows looking at the man who stands about 2.5 feet above you with a microphone in his hand or hanging on his ear? Do we ever get out of the rows and into the circles where we really do get to know one another and we help make one another strong? How deeply are we connected? Well, we're connected by attendance. You're here. And the second level is we get connected by assistance. We get connected by involvement. You help. Yesterday at the conference, we had I had called Alan or talked to him about 2 weeks before the event was scheduled. And I said, how many people do we have signed up? He said, well, we have 29. I thought, whoa, that's kind of low. And so we started pressing you a little bit. Guys, come on, you know, get in. How many of you were here yesterday? I know a bunch of you are here. It was an awesome day. And so by the time the event came on yesterday morning, I came in and I was expecting maybe 50 to 60 chairs. And we had 180 guys here yesterday. And it was an amazing turnout. It really was. It was incredible. And just a great time. We decided we're going to do it again, and we're going to focus on doing it every year and have the Pursuit Conference every single year. But we could never have done that without all the people that were assisting, that were involved in setting up chairs and setting up food, you know, because we had close to, I got the number this morning, we had close to 40 people that just showed up and then didn't sign up. Do you know why they did that? Because a senior pastor at Refuge told them they could just show up. I shouldn't have said that. So they showed up, and there wasn't, we were concerned that there wasn't enough food to go around to feed 180 for breakfast and 180 for lunch. And the ladies and the gentlemen that worked on that part of the whole day, they were scrambling back there. I don't know how they did it, how they took burritos that were for 140 and they made it work for 180. I just picture people cutting the end off a burrito and squeezing the stuff out of it so they can make smaller ones. I don't know how it happened. But nobody complained on not having enough food. But you couldn't do it without the people that were involved. They were here, but they were helping too. And then the deeper level of fellowship, the deeper level of connecting is that word, fellowship. It's where we really get connected at the heart. We're here and we're helping, but we're getting our hearts connected to one another. And that's the point, and that's the purpose of these circles we keep talking about, these Refuge Connect groups that are launching this week and next week. We want to show you a very brief little video about that. So look up to the screen, and they'll roll that for you right now.
Do you ever feel like just another face in the crowd? Do you wish you could just sit down and have someone hear your story? It can be hard to feel truly connected to a community that's so big. Each weekend, over 1,200 people walk through those front doors, but how many of us are walking through life alongside local believers who care? Jesus didn't call people to follow him just to get a bigger crowd. He called them because he wants an individual relationship with us all. He called them to join a tight-knit community of people. If we're to follow in his footsteps, we've got to want the same thing. That's why we formed Connect Groups, a weekly time of small-scale fellowship where people understand your struggles and are excited for your victories. These trusted people are interested in what God is doing in your life and know precisely how to pray for you. Each group will have a shepherd dedicated to meeting you where you are in life and forming genuine fellowship. And it all takes place within your community. When you sign up for Connect Group, just pick a regular meeting time that's convenient for you. Don't miss out on the joy that comes from really living life alongside the people of Refuge. There's no time like the present, so please sign up for Refuge Connect Group today.
I checked just to make sure that they weren't directed to laugh and act happy. They were happy. There's joy in those groups, and there's times when they dig into big issues with to help somebody through a challenging time they're going through. But let me give this to you very quickly. Why we're doing these connect groups and why we think it really is going to become the core of all that we do. I was talking to Bruce Sonnenberg, by the way. Bruce is going to be speaking here in a couple of weeks while Joy and I are gone in Thailand. We appreciate your prayers on that. But Bruce said, I was telling him we're getting ready to launch these Connect groups and the Refuge Connect, and he said, do you know how many groups, small groups, Saddleback has? I said, who's Saddleback? No, I'm kidding. I know what Saddleback is. He said, do you know how many groups they have? And I'm getting ready to guess, and you know, and it blew me away how many. So I went home and I said to Joy, do you know how many Connect groups they have at Saddleback? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, come on, guess. Oh, no, I don't want to. Oh, come on, guess. And she said, 300. And I went, ha, 300. I went, 8,000 Connect groups. Now, that must be in all of their campuses that are spread all over the place. And the point isn't to go in competition with anybody else. But let me tell you what that says about a massive church here in Orange County. What I hope it says about us, too. That we recognize that we have to get smaller to really grow as people. Now, I don't mean get smaller so we can get more people crammed into more services. I mean to help our people, to help you and me to become all God wants us to be, we've got to face up. That means we've got to face each other. So the point here is this. You're going to reach more people for Christ that way. There's so many people that just, they're still intimidated about coming into an auditorium, even this size. But they'll come into your house. And they'll learn as they watch and they listen and they grow that these are people who care about other people. The other point is this. You're going to create deeper connection and growth. You're going to go deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ as you hear one another's story, an unfolding testimony of God's grace in their life, as you help each other through the trials, as you study the Word in kind of a conversational Q&A kind of a way where it's okay to say, hey, I don't get that. Or I'm not sure I believe that. And it's okay. I love the idea that any church should be a place where you're able to belong before you believe, where you can come in and walk among people and share your heart where you really are. The second thing here, and let me say this too, it's also a place in this connection and this growth where your spiritual and your relational health grows. You learn how to do conversation with other people in a circle like that without it turning to an argument or any kind of a fight. Third thing is this, it's an opportunity to serve a neighborhood. Imagine your home group that meets on such and such a street in such and such a city here in Orange County. You know it's Tuesday night. You know it's coming up. And you get a call from your leader that says, hey, you don't need to bring your Bible tonight. We're not going to be studying the Bible. We got a crisis at the end of our cul-de-sac, and we're going to go down and help this family just pull stuff out of their house because of a flood or because of a fire. We're just going to love on some of our neighbors. Yesterday, I got a call or a text from Tommy Cota. He pastors Hope Alive Church in Santa Ana, Calvary Chapel there. I pray with him and a handful of other pastors every Wednesday morning, and almost every week, Tommy will come in and say, we lost another young man to gang violence in Santa Ana. We got another dad that's going into prison. We got another crisis week after week after week. He told me yesterday I can't come because we've got a crisis in the church. Some of his guys were here. And then later on last night, he sent me the news item. And some of you will remember this. On Wednesday evening, there was a high-speed chase with a stolen car that was involved. And the driver lost control and slammed into a pole and was rushed into emergency. And he passed away. And that family was connected to Hope Alive. And so his schedule was interrupted. That'll happen as we reach out into neighborhoods that are always full of crisis. Where does anybody live where there's not a crisis? But the last thing here is that it's an opportunity for us to raise up more leaders. And it's a great venue to learn what leadership is all about. Certainly the idea of handling the Word and sharing the Word with a small group of people where you don't have to set up a pulpit. You just sit down with everybody else and share the Word, and you learn that leadership is about loving people. It's not about standing behind the pulpit 2.5 feet up with a microphone. It's about loving the people on the same level that you're on. And it's a great, great way to raise up leaders and teach them how to lead the family of God. So I want to show you up here a really simple graphic on how many we have. Not quite 8,000 small groups. We got about 34 official ones. And somebody told me last night, oh, we got a prayer group that meets every week. And then I thought, you know, that's right. We got about 5 or 6 different prayer groups where people meet and talk a bit and share, and then they go into interceding for other people. We've got missions prayer groups. We've got mom's prayer groups. We've got men's prayer groups here in the women's study and in the men's study. Every Thursday for the men, every Tuesday for the women. They're small groups where they engage with one another, and they share their story, and they hold one another up. And they get the work of God done in their lives together. Something just happens in small groups. It just doesn't happen anywhere else. Now, I do know this, that there are some that still don't see the need to be more connected. And I've got to say this. If you don't see the need to be more connected, then you need your vision corrected. You really do, because we need one another. Can I go on a little diversion here for a moment? I know what it is to get your vision corrected recently. You know, three and a half years ago, I had some weird stuff and I rushed to an eye doctor and he said, you got a retinal tear, and he repaired that from behind the eyeball, which was no big deal. Man, it was an easy visit for me. And then about a year ago, I started noticing some interesting distortion when I was walking. Things were that should be still were kind of almost floating. And it turned out that I had a bunch of scar tissue over the retina that was repaired. And so my eye doctor said, well, we're going to have to go in. And I said, excuse me? Go in? He said, yeah, we're going to have to go into the eyeball and remove that scar tissue. Into the eyeball? And so on August 25th, we had it scheduled, and I went in to the doctor's office, and he went in to the eyeball. And they put me in what they call Twilight. Don't you love Twilight? I really love Twilight. But you're kind of out. You're sleeping, but it's, you know, pastors don't usually get Twilight, but I got a little bit of Twilight. It was fun. And the next day when I went in for the follow-up consultation, he had to take this big, my whole side of my face was taped over. So they had to pull all that out and take a good look at it. And I told him, Dr. Rowe, I've got a bunch of questions I wanted to ask you before the operation. See, I went online, and I shouldn't have gone online, to see what is a macular pucker surgery look like. And I looked that up with all of the graphics, and I suggest that you don't look up macular pucker surgery. Forget those three words, macular pucker surgery. Put them out of your mind. But I did. I looked it up, and I asked him these questions. I said, Dr. Rowe, how did you hold my eyeball still? I was really worried about that. How did you hold my eyeball still? Because when you go to sleep, your eyes rolling all over. How will it not roll all over? So I asked him that question. I said, how many instruments did you put into my eye? He said, well, there was a scalpel that had the ability to grab once it cut, and there was a tube that was a suction tube that would take out the scar tissue once I cut it out. Is anybody getting a little bit queasy here? He said, and then, oh, I also had to put a flashlight in there. Not like a highway patrolman's flashlight. It was just a skinny little thing, but it lit it up. And then he starts laughing at me. I said, what did you actually do in there? And he, you know, described, I can just picture him. I almost asked, could I please be awake? I'd like to see what this looks like, but I didn't ask, and he didn't offer. So they put me out, and then as I'm asking him these questions the next day, he starts laughing at me, and he says, you know, Mr. Welsh, you asked me all those questions when you were under the anesthesia. I said, I what? He said, oh, yeah, you were very talkative. You wouldn't stop talking. And I said, well, there's a lot of people that go to Refuge that feel the same way, that I just won't stop talking. But he said, no, you asked me all those questions. And they were on my mind. But I had to go through the process to get this thing adjusted. And thank God, it's beginning to get back to normal. And that was way too far off course, wasn't it? You didn't really need to hear that. I could have said something very brief to illustrate the fact that you need to have your eyes adjusted. You need to have your vision adjusted if you don't see the need and the importance and the blessing of these small groups. Oh, by the way, one last thing I have to tell you. After you've had eye surgery, don't rub that eye. Wait a minute. Oh, there's more. Don't rub that eye after you've used that hand to cut up chilies to make salsa. Don't do that. Don't come anywhere near your eye. That was one of the most painful things I've been through. Do you feel sorry for me? All right, I can move on now that I've accomplished what I wanted to do. I've gotten the sympathy of the whole crowd here today. But if you're not in a circle of brothers and or sisters or families or couples, then you need to get your vision on this adjusted and find that place where God wants you to connect. Healthy small groups will make you more healthy. They will strengthen you. We're really thinking about, at least I'm thinking about this, we're going to talk about this in our pastoral circle, that we will continue to counsel people. We'll continue. The door will be open to sit down with anybody, any family, any person, and we'll talk about what you're going through. We'll meet with you. Someone will listen, and we'll share advice if we have advice, and we'll take you to the Word of God, and we will always pray for you. But in the process, at some point, you will probably be asked, what small group are you a part of? What Refuge Connect group have you connected with? And if, honestly, you say, well, we haven't done that yet, we're not going to condemn you for that, but we're going to help you get connected to a small group. Because I just think it's important as you're walking through those tough times of life that you have somebody with you. I ended yesterday at the Pursuit Conference with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you read this with me? He said this, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Did you notice he said, don't try to do this alone. Don't try to become more pure and more righteous and more full of faith and love and peace all by yourself. Do it with other people that are walking in the same direction. That's really the core of what we hope is accomplished in this. That is the church right there. And I think it's one of the main truths that we need to remind each other that we need each other. And the last one that I want you to see up here on the board, on the screen, it just hit me when I read the Hebrews passage. It says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Get connected with one another. Then he ends by saying this, exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, that's the coming of Jesus for you. So much more in a culture like we live in that is so confused on so much. Gather together. Don't forsake the connecting, the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see that day approaching, exhorting one another to love and good works, to accomplish all that God has called us to do. Wednesday, you're going to study ecclesiology. You're going to study the church. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to start looking at that promise of his coming. But between now and then, let's gather together in circles as well as in rows. And let's gather together and encourage one another and get stronger. Anybody feel like you could be a little bit stronger? You see those hands? Let's do that together. Let's pray together. Okay. Father in heaven, I thank you for the offer of fellowship with you. I thank you for the provision of the family that we're born into, already connected to each other, already in the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for the family. And God, I just pray that this would be the season where those that have been struggling in any way, and those that haven't, Father, that we would connect with one another like never before. Put us in the right circle, Lord. And help us to be just as much of a contributor as we are a receiver, as we pray for each other and hear each other's story, build each other up and encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we leave, I want everybody to turn right here to the center. Just everybody turn and look towards the center here. Look across this little circle. Forget the rows that you've been standing in. Now you're in a circle. And repeat after me as you look at somebody besides me. Just look to somebody and say, grace and peace to you in the name of the strong Savior, Jesus. May he bless you. Keep saying it. May he bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance over you and give you Shalom. Shalom. Grace and peace to you. Have a great week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 714- 891-9495.